go.
Eleanor's on it.
To honour is to hold that person in your heart. Let's honour Doug. We invite him to take the pulpit this morning to teach us that our hearts are changed. Thank you, Doug.
Thank you for your warm welcome. It's almost seemed like only about a week ago that I was here. Seems like that. So. For those of you who weren't here last week, during this month of September, we're looking at how to build or building a culture of honor. And it's a fascinating subject. One of the things that Ethel and I brought back from our time in the United States was just this overwhelming sense that there's a clash in our Kiwi culture where we struggle to honor one another. We certainly struggle to honor our politicians, authority figures, and so on. And yet, as people of the kingdom of God, we're called to be those who honor. So how do we build this? And that's what we're looking at over these few weeks. But I thought I'd share something a little amusing with you. After starting a new diet, I altered my drive to work to avoid passing my favourite bakery. But this morning, I accidentally drove by the bakery, and as I approached, there in the window was a host of goodies. I felt this was no accident, so I prayed, "Lord, if it's up to you, if you want me to have any of those delicious goodies, please create a parking space for me directly in front of the bakery." And sure enough, on the eighth time round the block, there it was. God is good. Yeah. Well, the Webster Dictionary says that culture is a set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or organization. Or we might add, a people. This is what God says a culture of honor looks like. And I'm reading to you from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And during each of these sessions, I want to read that slowly and thoughtfully in a different translation. Today, we're looking at the Passion Translation. Verse 9, "Let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another. And never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family, and try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward Him boiling hot. Radiate the glow of the Holy Spirit, and let Him fill you with excitement as you serve Him. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. Take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. And eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. And celebrate with those who celebrate, and weep with those who grieve, and live happily together in a spirit of harmony. And be as mindful of one another's worth as you are of your own. We are created in the image of God. That blew my diodes this past week, thinking about that. Don't live with a lofty mindset thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. And do your best to live as everybody's friend. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's justice. For the scriptures say, if you don't take justice in your own hands, I will release justice for you, says the Lord. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness, for your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. My sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Well, people were everywhere. They had crowded in to hear the voice of God thunder out from a wild man in the desert. His name was John. Real hairy character. Had honey out of his whiskers and a few crusty bits of locust. But he thundered out the word of God. God's word. And the people had never heard such a clear note of the spoken prophetic word since Elisha and Elijah. And they came to him everywhere. There were sinners, publicans, women of the streets. They all came and they repented. They changed their way of thinking and their way of living. And they were baptized by John. Housewives, husbands, leather workers, people from all kinds of different trades, homekeepers. They all came to be baptized by John because there was a preparation that was going on in their hearts and things needed to change. That they were filled with hope that the Messiah was coming. And there were, I can only imagine and put myself in the in that environment where such an optimism was there, expectation that the Messiah was coming. And then everything went quiet. Because someone else walked in on the stage, and it was Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And John's cousin looked at him and said, no, I can't baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. At that moment, there was a revelation of who Jesus was. But no, Jesus said, it's important that my task is fulfilled and I fulfill all righteousness before my God. So John the Baptist baptized his cousin. Now, I don't know whether it was a Presbyterian baptism or a Baptist baptism or an Anglican baptism, might have even been a Christian baptism. But I tell you what, the heavens were opened and a voice was heard, boomed out of heaven and said, this is my son. My beloved son, I'm well pleased with him. This was an affirmation from God. Immediately, at that point, after his baptism, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, says, like a dove. This was the beginning of his ministry. This was the beginning of something that the world had never seen before. The Messiah had come. They'd waited hundreds and literally thousands of years for the Messiah to come. And here he is. And immediately he gets taken into the wilderness. He goes into the desert. And the very first thing that comes to the mind of Jesus after his baptism is this. An enemy said and whispered to him, if you are the Son of God, while he was hungry, if you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. If you are. I don't think it was an accident. I don't think it was just something that happened accidentally, that he had just heard an affirmation from heaven. You are my son. And what does the enemy say? If you are my son. Sounds a little bit like going back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Did God really say that? Did he really say? There's doubt. Doubt comes in there. The enemy is very, very good at this. And I believe, and I've said this many times as I've come here as guests, as a guest, it's many times to you. I know. It's been on my heart for this church about our identity as the people of God. In fact, it's been on my heart about us as the people of God. We don't really know yet who we are. And we need to get a hold of that, I believe. We really do. The event was huge. Absolutely huge. Something we just should not miss about this occasion. The Father affirms the Son. He said, "You are my Son." I believe that we need to hear that again. We need to hear that. If we're in Jesus this morning, we need to hear that you are my son. You are my daughter. You are my child. We sang about it. I'm a child of God. When you realize that you are a child of God, I tell you, things change in terms of what you can do, what you can share, who you are. The Father affirms his relationship with the Son. The second thing that happens there was that the Father affirms his love for his Son. He said, "This is the Son whom I love, my beloved Son." Did you know that you're loved by God? I mean, really? Really? You say, "Well, you don't know my personal life." No, I don't want to know either. It doesn't matter. You're loved by God. In fact, if you're outside of the purposes of God, if there's things going on in your private love, private life, his love reaches out to you even more. That's who God is. And we need to hear again an affirmation that I love you, says God. Some of you were brought up in a Sunday school where they sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Anybody remember that? Yeah. The truth of that is still true today. The truth is always the truth. Regardless of who says it, of where it comes from, the truth is always the truth. The third thing is that the Father, and this is huge, affirms his pleasure in the Son. He said, "With you I am well pleased." Those of you who are sitting here with me this morning, all of us need to hear again that God is pleased with us. Because we live in a world of shame and shaming and guilt when we do something that just doesn't sit right. True? I mean, it just happens to us all. I'm in the front of the line with that. We live in that kind of world. And we need to hear again the Father say, "With you I am well pleased." He doesn't see us in that way anymore. He sees us in Jesus the Son. He's pleased with you. He's happy with you. He enjoys you. Do you know God like that? He's just absolutely... I think it was Keith Green, that prophet of the 1980s, that says God is bananas about you. I don't know what that means, but it means he's pleased with you. You know, the mystery of this whole thing about Jesus being God, you know, we have no problem with that. We think, yeah, Jesus is definitely God. What we do have is a problem with, I think, is his humanity. How can his godness and his humanity be all wrapped up in one person? I don't know. If you can figure that out, please come and help me with that. He's fully God and fully human. He's divine and mortal, all at the same time in the same person. Let's not miss the powerful example of Almighty God that spoke to Jesus the Son in his humanity at his baptism by John, joining up alongside all the others, those who were full of sin, the one who had no sin. and he heard the affirmation of the Father. Ah, affirmation. You are my son. So what's the point here for us? If God prepared his son to face his ministry and everything that he did for the next 3 years of his life, and what an awesome ride that was. What an incredible thing that Jesus did. 3 years of ministry. Before then, you didn't hear much about them. But in those 3 years, he was commissioned, empowered. The Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove at his baptism, and he entered into it. But the first thing is he entered into temptation to test his call. We're all tested about our call to follow Jesus. And if we are not affirmed in who we are and the fact that we're loved and that God really likes us, I tell you what, we will flame out, burn out, or do something. The enemy has done a superb job on us as the people of God. Really. You know, one of the things culturally that is noticeable in the American culture, and we mistake it for arrogance here, because in our culture we kind of put ourselves down. We understate everything. True? When somebody gives us a compliment, say, "Oh, well, it's not me, it's just Jesus." You heard that? Maybe even said it? It is you. It could be Jesus in you, but it is you. Whereas the American culture have high self-esteem. They don't mind saying what they're good at. If there's a compliment, they say thank you. But we need affirmation of who we are, of who God says we are. And that gives us something. Look, I've written out, I printed out actually, somebody might want these. I thought, but you can look them up online yourself. It's Steve Backlund has put out 75 biblical declarations to speak over yourselves every day. 75. I just want to share one or two things of what the Bible actually says that we are. I am a child of God. I won't give you the scripture reference unless you want them. I can sure send this stuff to you. It's there. Mr. Google is amazing at finding this stuff. He's brilliant. I don't know where he came from. I am a child of God. Look, I don't know how long I should go on about this. I'm a branch of the true vine. I'm a friend of Jesus. I've been justified and redeemed. My old self was crucified with Christ. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Anybody say hallelujah? I will not be condemned by God. I've been set free from the law of sin and death. As a child of God, I'm a fellow heir with Christ. I've been accepted by Jesus. I've been called to be a saint. A lot in our evangelical tradition go around, we call ourselves sinners. God now calls us saints of the Most High God. Sure, we're sinners, we know that. But we're now saints. In Christ I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm joined to the Lord and I'm one spirit with Him. God leads me in the triumph and knowledge of Christ. The hardening of my heart has been removed in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been made one with all who are in Christ. I'm no longer a slave but a child and an heir. I've been set free in Christ. You know, we need to give our faces an invitation to respond to that. And our bodies an invitation to respond to that. When some of this grips our heart, it changes everything. It really does. I've been predestined. This is good Presbyterian stuff. I've been predestined by God to obtain an inheritance. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm seated in the heavenly places with Christ. This is huge. I'm seated in heavenly places. I look down on my circumstances, not underneath them. I perceive everything from a heaven perspective, not an earthly perspective. That's what happens. I can start preaching on this. I have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ. My new self is righteousness and holy. I was formerly darkness, but now I'm light in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord that says this. This is who we are. I'm a citizen of heaven. The peace of God guards my heart and mind. God supplies all my needs. I've been made complete in Christ. I've been raised up with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is my life, and I'll be revealed with Him in glory. I've been chosen by God. God loves me. I am a child of God. So who am I? Just pick one of those. Pick one of those. We need to start with affirmation. Affirmation from God and who He says we are. Because when that happens, then we can start affirming one another. If we're going to build a culture of honor in our families, our businesses, our schools, our homes, our community, our country, if we're going to be that people, salt and light that changes the atmosphere, that changes the culture of this world, to affirm that which is good and honorable, and even to prophesy God's intention into people, that's affirming them. We might not be there yet. I might not be there. We need to prophesy to ourselves of what we are in Christ, who God says we are, not who we say we are, or who somebody in the past said we are. Sometimes we've had words spoken over us that have kept us held captive here, not to be released to be here. Somewhere in here I need to catch up with my notes. So often we carry suspicion with us because we live in a culture that's cynical, wants to bring you down. You get a piece of paper and you put a black dot in the middle of it and you say, what do you see? Everybody sees the black dot, but no one sees all the white around it. People of the kingdom of God see the white. Oh yeah, the black dot's there. But they see the white. They affirm in people all that God has called us to be. Some of you are doing that wonderfully. Bless you. Keep up the good work. Keep up the good work. But so often we carry these things with us into the community of faith called the church, the ecclesia of God. And what does it cause? Trouble? Death? Suspicion? We see the worst in people, not the best in people. On the other hand, another truth we shall not forget. By the way, we're all sinners. That's true. We fail miserably. We can line that one up very easily and pick all the black dots. We could probably fill out the whole page full of black dots, couldn't we? And we come to God and we confess that, and He says, what? That was cast into the sea of His forgetfulness. He said, you're my son, you're my daughter. I love you. I'm pleased with you. That's what He said. So, I believe that the church is full of people who long to be more than we are now. Who long to be more. We want to help each other in being those transformed people that change the way we think about everything. To be a people of God. To be a culture who honor one another and others. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says it this way. Now all of us, with our faces unveiled, reflect the glory of the Lord as if we are mirrors. And so we are being transformed, metamorphosized. I don't think that's the word, but it looks like that. Into the same image from one radiance of glory to another. Just as the Spirit of the Lord accomplishes this. So what we need is an environment that encourages us toward that goal. Is that true? We long for a culture where we can help each other and affirm in one another all the good things that God has given to us. And the gifts that He's given to us. The talents that He's given to us. You're a gifted group of people. Some of you, in fact, probably more than some, are doing amazing things out there. Affirm that in one another. Affirm that in one another. Why should we do that? Because that's where God started. He affirmed it in his Son. We need to affirm it in one another. Remember the Corinthian church as you read your Bible? What a mess. Someone described this as a poster child church for a mess. I mean, a serious problem. Notice how Paul speaks to them. Our fellow believer Sosthenes joins me in writing with you a letter addressed to the community of God throughout the city of Corinth. For you have been made pure, set apart in the Anointed One Jesus, and God has invited you to be his devoted and holy people. And not only you, but everyone everywhere who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus as their Lord, and ours also. May joyous grace, endless peace, be yours continually from our Father God and from our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Now this is to a church that were abusing the communion table. All kinds of gross sin in it, even incest. They'd come out of the pagan culture and they were a mess of a church. And Paul says, I want to affirm you. I want to affirm you what Jesus has done and is doing in you. Now he's not buttering up to bring the hammer down. He's genuinely affirming who they are. Affirmation is what we need to receive before we receive any discipline. We really do. Or before we go out and do exploits to the enemy. You know, I'm convinced that we actually do battle in the spiritual realm. It's real. Sometimes we've put this on the sideline, on the back burner, and everything in the garden is rosy. Oh yeah, there's roses in the garden, but there's a thorn there or two. And there's an enemy who comes and constantly hammers us. He is the accuser of the brethren. Very, very good and skilled and practiced at what he does. He comes and speaks to our mind as he did to Jesus in the wilderness. And we can have a mountaintop experience with the Lord and the enemy comes to us in the mountaintop. Even while we're sitting here in church and this just 1 hour together, the enemy is speaking to minds. I know it. But there is one who is greater. There's one who resides in you. Listen to that voice. Tell the other one to go. Tell the other one to go. We need affirmation. So, if we're going to build a culture of honor in our families, in our church, in our communities, in our businesses, wherever we as the people of God are, we're going to have to start with affirming one another. Is that fair enough? Say yes. I want to do something a little radical because I'm a guest here and the motor's running out in the car. Look, I would love you, I don't know if we're going to, I'll hand it back to our service leader, but I would love you to do something right at the moment if you would. You turn to the person beside you and affirm in them, just tell them what God told Jesus. Tell them that you are a child of God, that you're loved of God, and he's pleased with you. Don't tell them that.
Raise your hand if you're a child of God. Raise your hand if you're a child of God. Thank you, Easter. Some people are doubting.
Come on, no,
raise your hand. Are you a child of God?
Yes. Well, I say yes.
Oh. changes everything, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It changes everything because by being a child, we're totally loved. I watch a lovely family at the back when I'm here, up here. I see wee Nathan run down as fast as he could run and jumps into Pete's arms. I see Esther just loving her son. That's why it changes everything, because that's how God loves us. The power of your love. Let's respond to it in worship as we sing the song. And then after that, I'd like to invite, I'd like to bless our church and then ask Helen to come forward. So the power of your love. Let's respond. Let's absolutely respond. Go in the power of your love. Lord, we go with our heads telling us we are a child of God, but we go with our hearts knowing what that means. Salvation, redemption, freedom, enabling. That's what we want, because we're chosen by you. We go in your name.